Take your Bibles and we'll go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We'll continue with what we started last week. And last week was really kind of when everything hit the fan in Afghanistan, and we were starting to get the terrible reports coming out of Kabul. And I posed a question last week. And the question was, if you or I were in the face of such evil as those who are purportedly having converted to Christianity over these past 20 years, and it was someone coming with the intent of harming you if they found out you were a Christian, would you stand or would you deny it? If you knew the next knock at the door would probably cost you your life and probably a brutal death, would you stand for the Lord or would you deny your Lord? I think it's real easy for me, and I think it's real easy for anyone, to stand here in the comfort of this environment where everything is peace and say, sure, I'd stand for the Lord. And that would be my desire. That would be, I would think, your desire. But the question is, would we, if faced with those things? So we began to look at Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. I mentioned last week, obviously, this is a very, very familiar passage, one that is preached constantly, one that you have heard multiple messages on. And I'm just looking at it tonight from the angle of what we're told in verse 13, especially about standing in that evil day. So notice verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You withstand, you resist, you oppose the evil that is being perpetrated. But if that evil gets the upper hand and you are confronted with prison or loss of property, or even the threat of life, God would tell us, if I allow you to get in that position and you face that ultimate test, you do everything you can to stand. Now, obviously, this covers a much broader spectrum than just, you know, final moments of persecution, whether you're going to be martyred or not martyred, obviously. This is for everyday living. Every day you need to be putting on, and I need to be putting on, the whole armor of God. The book of Romans sums it up this way in chapter 13, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul goes piece by piece of armament that a Roman soldier would put on for protection when he went out into his responsibilities. And so Paul takes that opportunity to say, I can tell you, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but what does that mean? And so he explains that here. He explains that here. And so last week we looked at the first three or four verses of this passage. There in verse 10 it says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I made the stress that he does not say we're to be strong-minded or strong-bodied, but we are to be strong in the Lord. In other words, to be strong in the Lord means you have to have not only a knowledge of him. You know, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's what Hosea 4:6 says. But to know him, not just know about him, but to know him. That's why it's important, as Psalm 91 tells us, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of who? The Almighty. You will know him when you have that secret place. So there's an importance that every day I have a secret place where I can go and be alone with my God. Just him and me. Not my wife and me. Not my grandchildren and me. Not my children and me. Not you and me. We're not talking about corporate worship like I was Sunday morning. I mean just me and God. I mean Chloe needs that. And Greg needs that. And Mrs. Nisley needs it, and Jane needs it. We all need it. We need a quiet place, a secret place where we get alone with God. Doesn't matter if it's the kitchen table. Doesn't matter if it's a tree out in the woods that you sit on, like we heard our missionary Jerry Boffin describe up there in St. Catharines, Canada, where he'd go deep in the woods and he had a clearing with a dead tree, and that's where he went every day, middle of a Canadian winter or the summer of Canadian time. You know, that's where he went to be alone with God. It doesn't matter where it's at, but you got to get alone, have a quiet place. Why? So that you can be strong in the Lord. You got to let Him, in a sense, overwhelm you with His presence. And then we looked at verse 11, and here He says, put on the whole armor of God. In fact, He'll say this twice. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil. Because our enemy is crafty. He is tricky. He can make that which is evil look appealing. And unfortunately for many Christians, the appeal of the world is an overwhelming appeal. And they never really grow as they ought to grow. And so that's important. But the emphasis I had here was the fact that he says, you're to take on the whole armor of God. I've never fought in combat, never been in the military. But I'm smart enough to know, and I've talked to enough veterans to know, that if you are going into battle, you don't want to take most of the equipment with you. You want to have all of it. You want to have the advantage of having all the armor, all the protection you can possibly have to go into battle. And God says, as you go to face Satan, I'm telling you, take not just the armor of God, take all of the armor of God. You're going to need it all. Everything He lists here, you need everything, not just part of it. And then we looked at verse 13, wherefore, or verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And we made the emphasis here that our fight is against spiritual entity, spiritual wickedness. And I made the point, just like, you know, focusing on Afghanistan, as we have all been kind of glued to the radio or glued to a newspaper or glued to a TV trying to find the latest of what's going on over there, we realize something. The Taliban is flesh and blood. And now they say ISIS-K is coming in. And Al-Qaeda is, of course, like they said, joined at the hip with the Taliban. And they're there too. You got all these, you see the images all the time of these men. They're flesh and blood. God says, that's not your enemy. It's a spiritual wickedness that works through that flesh and blood. I'll just be very careful what I say about politicians, but I think all of us could say tonight we're having a very difficult time trusting anyone in any position of the political realm. Quite frankly, unfortunately, that's going toward law enforcement. No offense, Ethan, but when it comes to the CIA and the FBI and the NSA and all the other groups, I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know what to believe. Those people are flesh and blood. General Milley and, you know, all those other people that we're hearing these reports from day after day. They are flesh and blood. And sometimes you get so frustrated and so angry, you want to focus in on that flesh and blood. But God says, no, no. Those are souls for whom I died. I love them. I want them saved. And besides, it's not them. It's a spiritual, demonic power that is working through them. Our country has opened itself up to demonic control. I am convinced, yes, there is a godly remnant. And the thing that's keeping this nation afloat is the godly remnant. It's people like you. But our nation has surrendered itself to demonic influence, and we are under that control. Nothing that our government is doing makes any sense. No sense. Okay, I said I wouldn't do this, so forgive me. I will go back where I need to be. So anyway, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. And that brings us to, again, verse 13. And then he says there, wherefore, because of this, take unto you, again, not some of the armor or most of the armor. He says, take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I want to make this this comment that while our reliance is not on ourself, it's not on our flesh and blood, our reliance is also on a spirit. Our reliance is on the Holy Spirit. While that is true, there's something about the Holy Spirit that all of us already understand. The Holy Spirit does not open this Bible for you to read. You open it. The Holy Spirit does not, you know, sit there, if you will, and read the words to you like a parent would read to their child. He doesn't do that. But what the Holy Spirit does do, and I say all this because he says, you, having done all to stand, you, there has to be a sense of self-effort in this arming yourself against spiritual wickedness, standing against the wiles of Satan. There has to be some self-effort. But we know this, when you pick up this book, it is a spiritual book, right? Amen? Therefore, only spirit can understand spirit. When I was born, my spirit was dead. I'm physically alive, my soul's alive, but my spirit is dead. And then, on that day, that Sunday, October 31st, way back in 1976, you know, I got infused, if you will, with the living Spirit of God who came into my dead spirit and made me alive to God. Now, the Spirit of God has entered into my spirit and made my spirit alive to God. And with my spirit infused now with the Holy Spirit, I have the capability to understand this book. But it's still my responsibility to open it and with my physical eyes read it. That the Holy Spirit will not do. But now that the Holy Spirit's living within me, he begins to teach me and give me understanding of this book. When I go to prayer, I have to pray. The Holy Spirit can intercede for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are things that I try to verbalize in prayer, I can't. Have you ever? I think you've all been there. There have been times where you're so broken, so hurt, so grieving, so confused, you don't know how to put certain things into word. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I think, now here again, this is a simplistic way of looking at it, but it's like the Holy Spirit is saying to the Father, this is what Jeff means. He's trying. Here's what he means. And he puts into words, so to speak, to the Father what I cannot express because of my brokenness. But I have to go to the Lord first. Even if everything I say is jumbled and messed up and doesn't make any sense, the Holy Spirit will not intercede on my behalf if I'm not willing to go to the throne myself. We're to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And when I come boldly to the throne of grace, there's that mercy of God that will allow the Holy Spirit to intercede on my behalf, because sometimes I don't know how to pray for my kids. I don't know how to pray for my grandchildren. I don't know how to pray for you. There's a reality there. And so the Holy Spirit does that for me. But I still have to get on my knees. Or I still have to open those pages. I don't believe that I can win a person to Jesus Christ. I believe only the Holy Spirit can do that. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to walk to my neighbor to give him the gospel. It's going to be my mouth and my feet that go to that person to give him the gospel. But then there's a dependence on the Holy Spirit to do the work. Now, you all understand that. That has been taught here last August when we had Dr. Van Gelderen here. He went through the crucified life, that walk in Romans 6 through 8. We all understand that truth. But none of those things about the crucified life can kind of burst forth with power in our life until we do, in a sense, our part. And sometimes our part is just availing ourselves. Here am I, Lord. Now you work through me. I'm willing to walk out that door. I'm willing to speak, but I don't know how to speak. And I don't know how to go about this. But I'm going to take my 2 feet and go toward it. I'm going to open this book. I can't grasp it, but Holy Spirit, you can, and you can teach me. So I think you understand that. And so he tells us we're to take on that whole armor of God so that we can withstand and so that we can also stand. Withstand and stand, and putting forth that effort, if you will, to do so, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to have to get us to that victory. So we get into verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus made a statement in John 8:32. You know the statement well. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The coined phrase in our culture, at least here in the United States, is this: my truth. How many have ever had somebody say, or you've heard somebody say, "my truth"? I know there has to be more of you than just one person. Okay, I bet every one of you have. You're probably like me. I was at a preaching meeting Monday night, and the preacher said, "How many have ever heard this phrase?" And I just decided not to raise my hand, even though I knew the phrase. And I thought, I just did the same thing that half my people do to me. I say, have you ever heard of this? And they don't raise your hand. So I know you've heard that said. My truth. Well, obviously, we all know the danger of that mentality. This is my truth. Someone who goes out and becomes an axe murderer says, you know, God told me to do it. That's my truth. And who are you to argue with my truth? You know, it's like, well, that's true. I mean, that's your truth, and my truth is my truth, and my truth is okay for me, and your truth is okay for you. And no, folks, you know that's not right. It's God's truth, and that's it. That's it. That it's God's truth. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth, not my truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth in two ways. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And that's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the written truth that he's given to us. And so he said, I want you to gird your loins about with truth. Now, someone made this observation. And they said that Paul presented the armor as in the way a Roman soldier would put on his armor. When he was about to go out on patrol, or he knew he was going into battle, this is the way that he would begin to place his armor on. He would begin with that, what is described here as the belt of truth, or wherever, however you want to say it. Sometimes, you know, we hear that word, the girdle, but he would start with that belt of truth, wrap it around his loins. Now, think about the loins. And that is, as some would describe, like the seat of strength. That is your strength. That's the mental imagery that you get when you think about the human physique. That is the core. I should put it this way: the core of strength, especially with men. And you gird about that core of strength with truth. Now, here's the problem: if the loins is a picture of the core of an individual's strength, and you put upon that which represents our strength that which is not truth, that which is misleading or false, what's going to happen to that individual in the core of their strength? It's going to lead them astray. Now, this may be a really dumb illustration, but it's what came to mind earlier today. The United States has the most powerful military in the world, bar none. And the Chinese are catching up, but we still have the most advanced, the most lethal, the most, we still control in numbers of, you know, aircraft and overall navy, all those things. We're the top military. We understand that. We have allowed our military to be infiltrated with the woke culture. So our focus today is on retraining the minds of Marines and soldiers and sailors and with this garbage. And we are walking away from the purpose of why you have a military, so that tonight in Afghanistan, the most powerful military in the world right now is at the mercy of a bunch of terrorists. We have a truth that we're abiding by in the mindset of our government that is totally fallacy, totally wrong, totally vile. And that same, I don't know if that's a good illustration, but that same mentality happens to any person who, in the core of their strength as a human being, wraps around themselves something that is not God's truth. Does that make sense? If I wrap around myself the girdle or the belt of truth that is what God says, the decisions I make are going to be wise and right. If I do not wrap myself in that which is God's truth, then I'm going to make all kind of wrong decisions that's going to be detrimental to my family, detrimental to myself, detrimental even as a citizen of this country to my nation. And that's exactly what we are sitting back and for the last several months we've been watching our nation being destroyed, not from without, from within, because we don't have truth. We've kicked God out. He said, when you go out to face your enemy, Satan, you've got to, in the core of your strength, wrap yourself with the belt or the girdle of truth. God's truth. So that when people come against you with all the garbage that we are pounded with and our children are pounded with, because we know the truth, we'll not fall prey to the falsities of this world. And this is what I'm seeing. I'm not trying to be real negative. I'm just making an observation. I got a hunch you see it too. That Christians are falling prey to that which is not right. And they're justifying it. I just read something on my desk. It was yesterday or today. And it's like, why? Why would Christians go toward that and justify that? It's wicked. Because they're not girding themselves with truth. What they're girding themselves with is the philosophy of the world. And it's destroying them, just like it's destroying our country. You know, truth can set you free from sin to salvation, but truth can also keep you from false hope, false information, faulty direction, if you have God's truth in your life. And if you don't, we're easy prey. So I guess we better stop there tonight so we have enough time to pray. That's okay. I can keep going on this. It may take me 7 weeks to finish this 3 verses. I don't know. So anyway, I hope this will be a help a little bit. All right, let's go ahead and we'll pray tonight and just ask God to do a special work. And you know, we pray in the truth of God's word, wrapped in God's truth, so that we make right decisions. And so as a church family, you know, there are decisions that, you know, have to be made, and just pray that we'll be obedient to God's truth in those decisions. Before we go to prayer, just a reminder that Sunday night after the Bible study hour at 6 o'clock, we'll meet back here in the auditorium, and we will have our regular business meeting. I did mention a time or two in some of the past services that we are considering taking on two new missionaries. So I'll just mention that to you guys and whoever's listening tonight. We're looking at taking on the Shreve family to Chile, and we're looking at taking on the Perek family to Siberia. And so we'll be bringing that to your attention Sunday night, and we'll vote on that. And I'm also going to take time just to open up a period of discussion. We had Brother Michael Alunis here a few weeks ago, and so if you would like to ask questions, or if you have some comments that you'd like to make as we consider him as a possible candidate for our youth pastor position, we'll do that. I just thought, well, that'd be a good time. It's hard to do it during services and things like that, so I thought, well, that'd be a good time. So I trust that you'll be here for that, and we'll move forward with that. So keep those things in mind. And then pray for those who are going to the Ark Encounter. They leave on Friday, and that'll be a blessed time. And then pray for, there's a group of men that are going to the Ironman Conference, and that's a really good conference. So pray for those folks with those things too. So we'll go ahead right now, and I'll close in prayer for our folks at home, and then we'll go to prayer here tonight. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to be in this place. And I know there's some folks that are at home right now, couldn't make it here because of late work. So, Father, where they are at in their house, pray they will take time to pray for others tonight. And as we pray here, that you'd be pleased to just work through our prayers to affect you, so that you would move in the lives of these people. We've heard some wonderful testimonies tonight. We've heard some wonderful praise. And Lord, we want to hear more because of you answering prayer. So we ask that you do that special work. The Lord will thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll go to prayer.